Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 10 is our passage. 1 Samuel 12, 10. And we're dealing with occasions in the Old Testament that brought about prayer. In this case, the occasion was sin and the need for repentance. Sin and the need for repentance. So our passage is in 1 Samuel 12, verse 10. 1 Samuel 12, 10. And it reads, "And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." So here's their prayer. They specifically state what their sin was and their cry for help as they repent of their sin. "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth." Balaam was a male deity. Ashtaroth was a female deity. And so we have male and female deities that they were serving. And but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have to gather here now around thy word. We pray that you'll help us to understand and have clarity about the scripture, and that the word of God will work in our hearts, and that you'll bless our efforts here, and then bless as we take our prayer request to thee later in the service. I'd like for each one here, and pray that you'll give us a good service in the Lord, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have in 1 Samuel chapter 12 is really Samuel's farewell address. His farewell address, and in this passage, we see Samuel functions as a kind of a hinge between the government of the Jews, where they were under the Lord or had a theocracy, and now moving into a time when they will have a monarchy, a king. And so Samuel functions kind of as the hinge on all of that. Let's review a little bit about Samuel's life before we get into the passage. If you look back there in chapter 8, this is really where we begin to see the fact that the Jews wanted a king. They wanted a king. So in 8:1, so in 1 Samuel 8:1, it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Remember now, Samuel was one of the last judges, so we have this period of judges here. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." So as leaders for Israel, they were scoundrels, say the least. They were your politician, maybe, but they had turned aside from after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So here they certainly weren't worthwhile men, and this is somewhat of comes out in 1 Samuel 12 when Samuel indicates how he didn't do these things, but his sons did. Anyway, verse 4, "The elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Now, his ways were ways of integrity and honesty. "Now, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So they were done with having a theocracy. A theocracy is the rule of God. God rules directly. And the judges were kind of intermediaries here. But now they wanted a human king. They wanted a king. Now, if you look back here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17, we see the Lord's plan for the nation. We're told in 17:14, for instance, Deuteronomy 17:14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee," so that's Canaan land or the promised land, "and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me, Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, and so on. So anyway, the Lord had a plan to have a king set over the people. But he wanted it done his way. I believe he probably had in mind David here. But as we recognize, David wasn't the first king. Saul was the first king. And so, notice now, we're back in 1 Samuel 8, 6, it says, But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, here's the Lord's perspective on this. The Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, as Samuel, but they have rejected me, that's the Lord, that I should not reign over them. All right, so the Lord realized that the people were really ahead of time. They were wanting a king before it really became the Lord's will for them to have a king. Now, he wanted them to have a king, but their motivation and their timing was off, you see. So quite often the Lord has a will for us, but if we jump ahead of the will or dally behind the will of God, this is being out of the will of God. So the will of God has to do with timing as much as anything else. And so they were premature on this. And so the Lord understood and told Samuel here that they're rejecting me, not you, but they were rejecting the Lord and his plan for them. So he did want them to have a king, but not until they were ready. But they wanted a king prior to being ready. And so here we see these details in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, we see the outworking of this, that Saul is chosen. There in 9:2, he was chosen. And notice it says in 9:2, And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. So here he was an ideal individual, tall, dark, and handsome, you know, well-built, well-chiseled. I mean, he was a sharp-looking young man physically. And, of course, this is part of the whole issue here. They looked on the outside. They wanted somebody who'd look like a powerful warrior. And in fact, he was probably better built, you might say, physically, than Samson. Remember Samson? He talked about Samson. Delilah said, where do you get your strength? So Samson wasn't there with big 24-inch biceps. He looked like an average Jewish man. He got his strength from the Lord. But here, Saul was a very physically attractive man, well-proportioned and so on, and tall and big and so on. And so he was the one chosen. So we see the choosing of him in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he then is anointed. So Samuel here anoints him. And in this, notice in 10:6, it says, And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And verse 9, it says, And so it was that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now here we have Saul receives the Spirit of God. Now, we need to keep in mind here, there's a big distinction between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were organized nationally. They were nationally organized. They were a nation with a king. In the New Testament, we have local churches with pastors. So there's a big difference. There's a big difference. So when the Spirit of God came on these people, like the judges, or like a king here, He came on them for national purposes. to empower them for national purposes. You follow that? So he would come on individuals for national purposes, somewhat irrespective of whether they were spiritually right with the Lord or not. Now, this is what we struggle with, because we think if the Spirit of God comes upon a person in this dispensation, he's right with God. But here Saul, we find out, has a Spirit of God on him. And he's given another heart. But the idea of being given another heart, this idea of heart can refer to, is a broad word, can refer to mind or heart in the sense of ability or understanding. And so he was given another heart. This does not mean he was regenerated. Does not mean that. Doesn't mean he was regenerated. Regeneration is something for the New Testament saints. But the Lord gave him, since the Lord came upon him, he was chosen as the national leader prematurely. The Lord came upon him, gave him the ability, the administrative ability, or the heart, to do the work of the king. The Lord gave him all that, but we have to keep in mind this is for national purposes. All right? National purposes. Now, he demonstrates some ability here, to be sure. But if you look over there later on in 1 Samuel, let's see, later on in chapter 16, same as not, yeah, 1 Samuel 16, dealing with Saul. Notice in 16:23 what it says. It says in 16:23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David played a harp, or took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." So in this case, Saul has an evil spirit on him. You see that? Earlier, he had the Spirit of God on him. So, Saul has both the Spirit of God and an evil spirit on him at two different times. Now, let's think here. Was he a believer or an unbeliever? Well, if he was a believer, he had a demon come on him. If he was an unbeliever, he had the Spirit of God come on him. You follow that? Same person. So it's one or the other. One or the other. And since the Spirit of God came on him after the... since the evil spirit came on him after the Spirit of God, if we're trying to equate this to salvation, this means he was saved and then he lost it. Now, we don't believe that. So you see, what we're dealing with here is that in the Old Testament, although the Lord wanted the king to be right with him, he would use the king and even come upon the king and empower him, in this case Saul, whether he was right with the Lord or not. He was doing it for the national purpose of the people. You follow that? See that? So, Saul's the one, as I mentioned last week, he ends up a suicide. I mean, his life goes down, down, down as he disobeys. So, but anyway, at this stage, he's anointed by Samuel. He's confirmed. And now, in chapter 12, Samuel gives his farewell address, basically, because Saul is going to take over leadership. And Samuel, who was probably the last real judge, he's passing off the scene. So that's the background for our passage. Now, let's look here. Three truths, I believe, we can see in the passage relating to all this. First of all, there was Samuel's rehearsal. He rehearses the history of the Jews. He does that in verses 6 and following. Let me just add before he does that, however, that he indicates in 12:2, 1 Samuel 12:2, he says, "I am old and gray-headed. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from childhood unto this day." And verse 3, he says, "Behold, I am here, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox I have taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received a bribe, the blind eyes therewith, and I will restore it you." So as he's giving his farewell address, he's saying to them, all right, do you have anybody want to witness that I have done any of these evil things? In other words, he was a man of integrity. And here he can throw out a public question. If I have not demonstrated integrity to you, somebody show me. Somebody show that to me. He hadn't done these things, unlike his sons who had. All right, and then they say in verse 4, thou hast not defrauded us or oppressed us. And so the people recognize this. Now, as we look here, we see in verses 6 through 14, Samuel rehearsing the history of Israel. This is where our verse comes up. He indicates there, for instance, in verse 6, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So here he deals, first of all, with the Jews' deliverance from Egypt. He rehearses this, their deliverance from Egypt, and how the Lord delivered them. And then in verse 9, he goes on and he says, when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. After he deals with the Lord's deliverance in Egypt, he now deals with his deliverance during the time of the judges. And so this relates back there to Judges chapter 3. So let's go back there. Judges chapter 3. 3 and 4, actually. But if you look there in 3:12, for instance, one of the judges is alluded to here. But notice it says in Judges 3:12, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And Eglon was the king of Moab. And see, Moab is mentioned here in our passage, 12:9. So here we have this account. And, of course, the Lord then used Ehud, that man who is left-handed, to go in and kill Eglon and so on. He also mentions here Sisera. Now, remember in chapter 4, Judges chapter 4, we have Sisera. And he was opposing Israel. And so as the Lord brings along Deborah and Barak, as they chase the Philistines and so on, we have Sisera flees away. So we pick it up in 4:17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Laban and the king of Hazor, the house of Heber the Kenite. And so he so here is Sisera. He's the one who's alluded to here. He goes in to Jael, this woman's tent, we're told, verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And so it looked like she was going to protect him. And he said, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink. I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, if any man doth come and inquire, and if there's any man here, thou shalt say no. So here he has her complicit in this, he thinks. But Jael, who was Heber's wife, she was sympathetic to the Jews, so we're told here in verse 21, and Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. She ran a nail, big long nail, through his head. So might say she nailed him. I guess he got the point, didn't he? But she killed him. She killed him. And so here we see how the Lord used this deliverance. Here is a woman a woman was able to have a victory here. Well, anyway, that's some of our context. It has to do with the judges. Now we come to our verse, 12:10. And there it says, "They cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord." So this is an ongoing pattern we see. "We have and served Balaam and Ashtoreth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." So not only do we have Samuel's rehearsal, but now we see Israel's repentance. Israel's repentance here. And so the background on this is found there in Judges chapter 10. And in Judges chapter 10, picking it up in verse 10, Judges 10:10. It's almost identical language. Judges 10:10. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam." All right. "And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, and the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand." So here we see this repetitious deliverance that the Lord gives. People sin, and then they repent, he forgives. We see this pattern. And certainly this was a pattern in the book of Judges. And then verse 13, he says, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods." Well, who are the other gods? Well, Baal and Ashtaroth. "And wherefore I will deliver you no more," the Lord says. You want to serve these gods? Then I'm not going to deliver you anymore. So he says in verse 14, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." All right, so the Lord says, I'm not going to deliver you anymore. You want to go after these false deities? Then let them deliver you. See, so in the good times, they weren't too concerned about that. But in the bad times, they needed help. They knew rocks and stones and sticks couldn't do any deliverance. So, verse 15, it says, "The children of Israel said to the Lord, We have sinned." So here's their response to the Lord. "Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." So, they admit that they've sinned. And they're asking to do whatever, only deliver us. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul, that's the Lord, was grieved for the misery of Israel. So basically what the Lord did was he forgave them again. And he sent them Jephthah. So he sent them Jephthah. But here we see, this gives us background then to our passage. Our passage was that they had served these deities, Balaam and Ashtaroth. They cried out to the Lord. They repented. The Lord said, I'm not going to deliver you. But then we find out that they put away their strange gods. So they showed demonstration of repentance, fruit of repentance. They showed fruit of repentance. And in doing that, then, the Lord recognized this was true repentance, and he then forgave them. So it's one thing to say, I repent and never forsake the sin. Follow that? It's another thing to say, I repent for the sin, and I am forsaking it. And so they forsook the sin. They put away their strange gods, demonstrated fruit of repentance, and the Lord was grieved with them for their misery, and in the flow of the context, he forgave them. So here we find their repentance. And then, thirdly, we see the Lord's restoration. So here's Samuel's rehearsal, Israel's repentance, and now Jehovah's restoration. He heard their cry, and he delivered them, and the rest of this story takes us into chapter 11 of Judges, and this is where we have Jephthah comes along. But before we leave Judges chapter 10, notice 10:17 says, "Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and camped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and camped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, 'What man is he that would begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" So here they're asking, what man? What man will be our deliverer? Who will be the instrument that God will use to bring about deliverance? He said he'd restore us now. Who would that man be? Well, chapter 11 is about Jephthah. Jephthah becomes the man, the judge, who God then uses to deliver them. So, in this passage, occasion for prayer. Occasion for prayer was because of sin. When people sin, they need to pray to the Lord. They need to pray to the Lord and repent of their sin, show fruit of repentance, if that's possible, by putting away or forsaking the sin. And then they can experience Jehovah's restoration. Jehovah's restoration. These were grievous sins that they committed, going after other deities. You can see the Lord's attitude. You want to worship other deities? In good times, okay. When I send bad times, have them deliver you. And they don't deliver. It's only the Lord who delivers. It's only the Lord who's gracious and delivers, forgives sin, and restores people and so on. So here we see this big overwhelming message, you might say, of forgiveness of sins. So going back to our passage, the occasion was sin and their repentance. And as our passage says then, 1 Samuel 12:10, they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth." Notice they speak generally, they've sinned, but then they give the details. And then they put away these deities, according to the other passage. "But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." Eventually the Lord did deliver them. They did serve. And the Lord delivered to Japheth. So here we have a significant message of how the Lord answers prayer and delivers those who repent of their sins, turn from the sins, and will live for Him.